Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, the disciples were raised in a situation that's not that dissimilar to many people who are raised in liberal mainline churches. And by that I mean that the only word of God they ever really heard and was exposed to was very select passages. There were things that were not emphasized. And so the disciples had a kind of a skewed understanding of the Messiah and his work and the kingdom of God and what our hope is. Just like a person today who is raised in a church that is very selective about what message it wants to send. The Bible says that we are to speak the whole counsel of God. So therefore, when these disciples were called by Jesus and sat under his teaching, they often struggled because Jesus emphasized the whole of Scripture, including those passages that the synagogues of the day quietly ignored. Just as it is today, when people go to churches, when important Christian doctrines are de-emphasized or ignored or never spoken about, they grow up to maturity with a very false understanding of what their Christian faith is all about. Hear now Jesus as he is coming close to his passion, his death, and his resurrection. He wants to explain all of these things to the disciples and prepare them for what they are about to experience. But their hearts are so filled with grief and with confusion that they have lost all inquisitiveness and they are not really able to hear him. So Jesus says to them, "Now I go my way to him that sent me." In other words, the Father sent me into the world to accomplish the world's redemption. Now that the world's redemption is about to be completed, I am returning to my Father. And this is very good news for you and for the world. But you're not even asking me about it and saying, "Where are you going?" But because I've said these things to you, grief has filled your hearts. You know what it's like when you go through those tough times in your life where all you can focus on is the terrible things that are taking place in your life, or those challenges that beset you, or those futures that you can't figure out what God has in store, and your focus is on a big question mark, and you can't even attend to the things that strengthen faith. So he says to them, "I tell you the truth, it is advantageous for you that I go away." You see, what the disciples wanted what they were taught to expect from their childhood was that when the Messiah came, he would show himself to be the Messiah unmistakably, and Jesus had done that with his miracles, but then he would rise up as a great military leader, and he would lead the sons of Israel in a great war against the Romans and all of the Gentiles, and the Messiah would set up his earthly kingdom, and the people of Israel under the Messiah would rule the world in righteousness forever. And that is what they thought was going to happen. They didn't understand the need for a mediator, a redeemer, a savior. And therefore, they kept falling back on this militaristic, this worldly hope that the Messiah is going to turn this world into a utopia, into a Garden of Eden, and everyone will be happy, right? That's what the disciples were struggling with. Jesus, they had no way of processing the Messiah being dead. And they had no way of processing the need for a redeemer, because those passages in the scriptures had been conveniently laid aside, not emphasized, ignored, reinterpreted. You know how it goes even in the modern world, when you have people who have the office of the ministry, and yet they misrepresent what the Word of God is saying, and the poor people who listen to them, they sit there and they say, well, he's got a Master of Divinity degree. He must know what he's talking about. I didn't hear this from the pastor that I grew up with, but I guess things change. Well, here, Jesus says, listen to me. It is advantageous for you that I go away. The fact that I go back to the Father is part of the good news. It is part of the redemption of the world. If I were to stay here in the flesh, there would be no redemption. There would be no atonement. There would be no salvation. Everyone would die in their sins. Yes, you would have the comfort of having my visible physical presence with you, but you would die in your sins, and that would be the termination of everything for everyone. But the fact that I go to the Father shows that I have accomplished the one thing needful, which is the redemption of the world. Jesus did not come into the world to be a new lawgiver. He did not come into the world even primarily to be a teacher. He didn't come into the world to be primarily a king. He was all of these things. But he came into the world primarily to be a redeemer. And his going back to the Father happens as he completes the work of the Redeemer, the work of the Savior of the world. And because he goes away, redemption is a finished, accomplished fact. So he says, it is expedient or advantageous that I go away. If I don't go away, the comforter or the helper or the advocate will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, the Old Testament promised a day when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. But the Spirit of God cannot be poured out upon people whose sins are clinging to them, people who are in spiritual death, people who are lost. The Spirit cannot be sent upon unregenerate people. An atonement, a redemption, has to be made so that people are reconciled to God. And once the redemption is done, once all sins are paid for, the way is open now for God to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, because sin is not the last word, but salvation and redemption are the last words. And so one of the chief consequences of the death and resurrection of Jesus is that he is seated at the right hand of God and he sends the Holy Spirit to us. And this, my friends, is the one and only reason why we believe the Word of God and rejoice in Jesus Christ, because he has sent his Spirit to us through the gospel to kindle faith in our hearts and to open the eyes of our understanding so that we know and rejoice in the grace of God that is for every sinner, the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he mentions two specific things that are of great advantage to the disciples. And the first thing he says is this: when he is come, he will reprove the world concerning sin, and concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Now that sounds a little bit obscure. So he says, concerning sin, because they believe not on me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, now it's a little clearer. What is Jesus saying here? That the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The work of the Spirit is to show everyone by the preaching of the Word of God that unbelief in Jesus is the chief of all sins. Eve bit the apple, but before she bit the apple, she dismissed God's word in favor of the devil's counterfeit word. And on the basis of a misdirected faith being swerved away from the word of God, she ate the forbidden fruit and fell into sin, as did her husband. So, all of the other sins are sins to be sure, but the chief sin is unbelief, because unbelief separates us from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so, in order that the world may know that Jesus is a Savior of sinners, the Holy Ghost convicts the world of sin because it is in unbelief. The same thing about righteousness. The world considers itself righteous. And the world considered Jesus to be unrighteous. So they killed him. They nailed him to the cross. And when he hung there and suffered and bled, they mocked him and jeered him and said, well, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So the world considers itself to be righteous and good. And it considers Jesus to be unrighteous. But Jesus rose again from the dead. The holy, righteous Son of God, declared to be the Son of God in power, and he ascended to the right hand of God, and there at God's right hand sits the only righteousness that avails before God. Where is your righteousness? Your righteousness was in the person and work of Christ on earth, and your righteousness now is seated at the right hand of God, and that righteousness is reckoned and imputed to you through faith. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, your faith is reckoned as righteousness, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, is your righteousness. And therefore, you know that your sins are all forgiven. You have peace with God, and you are reconciled to the family of God, and you are at one with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. So, the world thinks that it is righteous. The church says to the world, no, no, no. There is one righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only righteousness that anyone ever has that avails before God is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to that person by faith. All right, then he moves on. He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the world judges Christ as unworthy of belief. The world judges the Christian church as unworthy of being participated in. In other words, the world has sided with the devil against Jesus Christ. But in the resurrection, God the Father judged Jesus as worthy of all glory. And Jesus' resurrection vindicated him from every negative judgment of the world. And so he says that in the cross of Christ, the devil is judged. The prince of this world, the devil, is judged. And therefore, anyone who remains on the devil's team by unbelief and by the assertion of their own righteousness, such persons will also be judged. But thanks be to God, through the death and resurrection of Christ, the atonement has been made, redemption has been purchased and won, and we are free from sin, we are free from the unrighteousness in which we were born, and we are free from the judgment and condemnation of wrath, and we have the promise that when we stand before him on that day, he will welcome us into the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. Now, the disciples are probably thinking here, how is this going to happen? You know, that sounds great, but you're going away, and you're going to leave us to muck along? I mean, how are we going? I mean, we listen to you preach all the time, and it's wonderful. But we, not so much, right? And so the disciples are, how is this going to happen? And so Jesus says, listen, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He says, I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't handle it right now. You're in no shape to receive it. But do not despair. He says, when the Spirit of truth is come, the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit of truth will come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. And now, let's understand something that Jesus is saying. When the Holy Ghost comes, he will be in continuity with everything that I have ever said to you. The things that I can't say to you now because you can't handle, when he comes, he will continue to lead you and guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. So in other words, there is no discontinuity between the Spirit of God and the teaching of Jesus. All right? Jesus and the Spirit are in concert together. He says, he will not speak from himself. The Holy Ghost will not go off on his own and develop new doctrines. He will faithfully receive of mine and show it to you. He will take what is mine and announce it and show it and report it to you, so that you, as my holy chosen apostles, you will not only be empowered by the Spirit, but you will be taught by him, so that your word is my word. There is no wedge between Jesus and the apostles. You know, one of the things that liberals like to do is to drive a wedge between Jesus and St. Paul. They don't like Paul. Liberals don't like Paul because he was too doctrinal. Paul was very demanding about what is true and what is false. And so they don't like Paul. So if they can drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul and teach their people to prefer Jesus to Paul, they can more easily mislead people. Listen, this text tells you, you can't drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. Why? Because Jesus sent the Holy Ghost into the world to guide his apostles into all truth. Saint Paul was an apostle. What does that mean? In short, it means this. When Saint Paul speaks, Jesus speaks. When Saint Peter speaks, Jesus speaks. When the New Testament speaks, not only in the Gospels, but in the very specific epistles, the apostles speak by the Holy Spirit of God, and any attempt to drive a wedge between Jesus and the apostles. You know how, well, you know, Paul was a bit of a misogynist, you know. He wouldn't let women be pastors. Yeah. Why doesn't Paul let women be pastors? Because God doesn't want women to be pastors. And God has revealed it to be so from Genesis to Revelation. All right? So therefore, it is important that we remember you cannot drive a wedge between Jesus and the apostles. Or what about the claim, Jesus never said anything about the issues of homosexuality and the modern sexual liberation ideas. Jesus never said anything about that kind of stuff. But Paul did, and Peter did. And their word is Jesus' word. Why? Because they are apostles filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only did Jesus say that they would be guided into all truth, but that they would be kept from error. And therefore, when the apostles speak in Scripture, it is the same thing as Jesus speaking in Scripture. And we cannot drive a wedge between Jesus and his apostles because of the continuing work of the Holy Ghost. Right now, I could say more about this, but I shall refrain. But so consider this. So the apostles, they're all filled with anxiety and fear and sorrow. Jesus says, it's a great advantage to you because when the Holy Ghost comes, he is going to communicate to the world for its redemption. All right? And the apostles are like, how is that going to happen if you just leave us here? And he says, well, because when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will continue my work among you, and you will speak as my voices in the world. And that is how the Holy Spirit will accomplish the conversion of the world through ordinary men. It is by means of the Holy Spirit who teaches and inspires the words of Holy Scripture. So take heart today. We are the recipients of all of this advantage. We know that our righteousness, our salvation and life are in Jesus Christ. We have passed from death to life because of the gospel, and we have an understanding of God's word and truth because the Spirit of God guided the apostles into all truth, and he guides us to hear what they say and to give our amen. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.